Let us now go to the Word, John 20, 24 to 31. God is Lord. God is Lord. God is Lord. God is Lord. God being the Lord, because all things come from him, Romans 11, 36, it says, and by his word, he rules over all things. He reigns over all things. He controls all things. That's what means to be the Lord. So believing in God means to believe him as Lord, receiving him as my Lord. In other words, making the decision, my personal decision, choosing him as my Lord, using my free will, not being forced, not being born into, not being threatened, but by my choice, I choose him as my Lord. That's what faith in God means. How many of you think or know that you made the choice to make God your Lord? I guess a good majority of the room. If you have, then you have to live your life submitting to the word of the one who reigns over all things by his word. So it is to submit to the word, to obey the word. So again, once submission or to submit is to bring oneself in subject to his word, because his word is the link that we have with God, the Lord. We don't see him. We don't even feel him most of the times. We don't hear from him. So God can certainly remain as an idea as he is, as he continues to be for the majority of the world today. Even if they say believe in God or a God or the idea of God, just remains as a concept, as vague as it may be. But our God is the Lord, and the Lord meaning that he reigns over all, he controls all, and he does it by his word. So it is to honor him. And after having chosen him as my Lord, as Thomas said, my Lord, my God, I have to be connected to him, linked to him by his word. His word is the link between God and me, God and men. So then I need to receive the word, not only to meditate on, like it's some piece of psalm or poem or something, but it is to live by that word, to be subject to that word coming as command. So I need to obey the word. I need to submit to the word, even if I don't agree with it, even if I don't really get it. Because of who he is, we submit to his word. This is the commitment that I make to the Lord, to be faithful to his word, for he is my Lord, that I, as his servant, must refresh in his heart and satisfy him regardless of the response. So I'm committed to do that. But I want to tell you what kind of Lord he is, what kind of God, how awesome he is. There is no one like him. And because of that, I choose or have chosen to make him my Lord. And if I have done that, then my life is already set. It's already set. There's no if or but. When Thomas said, Jesus, you're my Lord, or Yeshua, as you've been hearing in our church here, obviously the Hebrew, the Aramaic name, which means the Savior. So, Jesus, my Lord, Yeshua, you're my Lord, my God. That confession ought to come as one's personal choice, as a result of the personal choice. And with saying that, the underlying, the unsaid expression is, I am your servant. So when we say, Yeshua is my Lord, we are saying, I am your servant. So I will say, Yeshua is my Lord, and you are going to say? Oh, not my servant, guys. When you say, I'm your servant, you're saying, I'm servant of Yeshua. That's why you were looking at me like, what? No. I'm servant too. I'm a servant of Yeshua. Let's say, I say, Yeshua is my Lord, and then with that you're saying? I am your servant, and you say?
Yeshua is my Lord. Okay.
So I have chosen to follow you as my Lord, you're saying, because you're my master, my king, my head, my ruler. Because the word Lord has all those meanings. So it's not just to say like, Lord, to replace the name Jesus or the pronoun he, but the word Lord has that meaning, that he has lordship over you. Well, that sounds more serious, right? Saying, Lord, Lord, and then he has lordship over my life. Now we are feeling the weight of this relationship with him as my Lord and I as his servant. But again, how did I get into this relationship? It's my choice, my choice. So just like in election times, you know, political election, when they're electing their office officials into the office, whatever scale or whatever level in the government, it's your personal choice. But to convince you, they're out there campaigning, the candidates, to tell you about themselves and the promises they have if they win your vote. But ultimately, it's your choice. So it's in your privacy with your right. They put the curtain around so you make your choice because that's the freedom that you have, the right that you have as a citizen of the nation. So you choose. So once you choose, then you live with the consequence of that choice. That's what it means. Choice doesn't mean having the freedom to choose doesn't mean that being lawless and doing whatever you like. But you use your freedom to choose. And once you choose, that relationship is now bound. It's a contract. It's a commitment you make. And there is responsibility on your end, the obligation on your end as a chooser to follow up, right, to meet that decision. So it is very, very important who our head is. Just like, again, the fate of a nation, as many people will say, looking around the nation today in this country, it's like, wow, that you can go like swing like crazy depending on who the head is. Even if we're not living in a monarchy situation, even if it's a democratic country, the executive branch has great power. A lot of us are realizing that. It's like even though there are checks, balances, and these three branches of government to check each other and not make sure that not one branch has more power than another, but still the executive branch has great power, the administration, the president, and his office. So that reminds us, even in this arrangement, that the head is so important. Who the head is, the fate of the people will be affected. And again, it's sort of like where the train engine is going, the rest of the cars are going. So whether it's a freight car or passenger car in the train, wherever the train is going, the train's track or train's path is determined by the head. So wherever the head goes, every single car, as long as it's attached, will go where the head goes. So that's the same concept. The final destination, whether it's Penn Station or, you know, Grand Central, it's going there in the last final stop. The rest of them, as long as they follow to that will be their destiny to be led to their final destination. So all same concept. The head, the choice, destiny. One's destiny, one's destination. They're all in the same line along the same track. So this is the attribute of God. The attribute of God is that he is the Lord. And he intended to reveal himself to be the Lord of all and reveal himself and form a relationship with men as that. So that's why God made the world and God made men. He made the world by his word, by commanding all things came. So let's start with Genesis 1 quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, and then verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light. Okay, in verse 6, and God said, let there be, and expand between the waters and separate the water from water. And verse 9, and God said, let there be. So we see the pattern that God commanded each day for these things to come, and they came. So all things obeyed, starting with the light, the expanse, the land, the planet, the sun and the moon. All of them came in obedience to the one who controls all, from whom all things came, because by his word he commanded them to come. So from nothing, they came. to be what they are today. So as we look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains and the sea, all the creatures swimming and flying everywhere, and even ourselves, the humans on the planet, we understand, we accept that it is from the Lord God all things came. Is this your faith? So many of us believe that. That is to believe in the Creator who created all things by His word. Then we go to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So God, who is not visible, who is not material, who is not physical, who is spirit, He breathed His breath into the nostrils of man, who is already breathing because he's made as a human like us, physically all functioning. Breathe into him His breath. Because God is spirit, His breath is spirit. So when the spirit came out of God and went in through the nostril of the man now became, not human, he's already human, but now he became what? A living being. A living being is not someone who just breathes in oxygen, breathes out carbon, CO2, carbon dioxide. So it's not just talking about, it's not referring to this physical being that's living by the breath, but we're talking about a spiritual being that's inside a physical being. So this is how God made man to be. And this man, who was named Adam, became the ancestor of all men. So we all became living being once he was made living being. So I'm a living being. Why don't we say together?
I'm a living being.
Your neighbor is what? Sleeping? You're a living being. Okay. So this living being, our ancestor, lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to live by the word of God. 2:17. The Lord God... 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Very importantly, this is he commanded the man. He didn't say, may I suggest? May I recommend? You know, may I recommend this menu? Yeah, today's menu is, it's this wonderful dish called. He's not recommending anything. God commanded, because who is God? His Lord. Yes, His Lord. So he said to the man, you are free to eat. However, you must not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, in that command, we see how the man is made up already. Because God is commanding him. When he's commanding the man has actually a choice to obey or not obey. To be or not to be. This is a question. Yes? Thanks to Shakespeare through the words of Hamlet. To be or not to be, right? So to obey or not obey. This is the choice that God gave. So man is a free-willed being, right? So not only are we intelligent or emotional beings, but we are a free-willed being. So we have choice. That's how God made us. Now, using that choice, we are to obey. That's how the man Adam was to live by in the Garden of Eden. So when God said, you will surely die if you eat of this fruit, he was saying that if you disobey my word, the consequence of your choice would be death. Not physical, but spiritual. Because this man did disobey. He was deceived by the serpent through the woman in Genesis 3 there and ate the fruit. Now when the serpent, the snake, spoke to the woman and said, you will not surely die. You will be like God instead if you eat the fruit. The woman was tempted by those words and she ate and she gave it to the man and the man also ate by those words. So their motive was, yes, oh wow, maybe we can be like God. Maybe we will not die, but we will be like God. So why not eat that, right? So the man was deceived by the words, and the moment he ate, that moment is referred to as sin, right? Because that's the moment of breaking the word of God. Romans 5:12 says that through one man, sin entered all, and therefore death came to all. Because the price of sin, as God had said already in 2:17, if you eat of it, you will surely die. That was the life and death situation for the spirit, not the flesh. Because the flesh, after eating this fruit in Genesis 3, 4 on there, they lived for hundreds of years. So in fact, this flesh was not meant to live forever and ever. It expires, right? It expires. We just don't know when it is expires. Back then, they lived for hundreds of years, and Adam and Eve did. But the spirit had died as a result of disobeying, rejecting the word of God, rejecting at the moment of having God as their Lord. So instead of listening to God's word, what ended up happening was that the man listened to the devil's word, the serpent's word, because we learned that the serpent actually is the devil. So Revelation 12:7 on describes about the ancient serpent in the garden, and that is referring to the fallen angel, Isaiah 14:12-15 on, and Ezekiel 28, the one who sinned in the spiritual heaven to be like God, even though he's a creature, to serve and worship God. He rejected his command of serving him by leaving his post, and as a result, he was thrown down, and into the universe he was contained, and here, as a serpent, he tempted Adam to sin. So Adam then, listening to him, became bound to the devil, right? Because 2 Peter 2:19 says, whoever you listen to is your master. So if you listen to God, God is your master and you're his servant. If you listen to the devil is your master and you're his servant. And that became the reality for not just Adam and Eve, but all men in Adam. All of us became, all men became slaves of the devil from that moment on. Going where? The train engine is headed where? In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said in the last day, he will say, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and angels you will go. So the devil and those who follow him as their head, their Lord, and those who follow him, all will go to the same destination, having the same destiny, which is the fire of hell, the eternal lake of fire. However, because God had planned to have this relationship with men as by their true choice, their freedom to be their Lord, God began his work by calling on a people, the people of Israel. When they were called, they were slaves already, not just of the devil spiritually, but of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt. They had been there for 430 years. On the night that turned 430 years, under the direction of Moses, all the people left Egypt, meaning they left their slavery for generations in Egypt. Now, when they left, was it like, okay, on the left, on the right, you get all your boxes, go there and check one more time and count everyone, and is everyone there? Are you hungry? Do you want to go pee break and whatever? You want to get your food? It wasn't like that. What was happening the night they left? It was the Passover night. What happened in the Passover night? Exodus 12 describes that there was death in every home that struck every firstborn, human and animal, unless they had blood over the door frame. If so, then the spirit of death passed over that home so that there would be no death in the home. So when they left, it was basically, oh, and they were running. No time to say, gee, they had to go, all right? So they had to run for their lives because they're like, let's go, let's go. How many people left? It's counted about 600,000 males, young males who can fight in war. So that counts, that takes out the women, the young and the old, the children. You add them back in, about 2 million people. How's that possible? 2 million people to clear out of a place that have been there for not just 4 years, 430 years. It's almost impossible. Because if you see people, migrants, right, or refugee, people who are leaving like wildfires, it takes a long time for them to leave somewhere, right? Even just with one family, think about 2 million people. They left, however, because they had already seen the 10 plagues, including this final one, and they were scared for their lives. They're scared. And even the Egyptians looked at them with scared face. They were looking. So this was their reaction. And they all left because they had no other choice. If they stay, they would die too. So they had to listen. So began their journey and their relationship and their identity as now no longer servants of the Pharaoh, but the servants of the Lord. Who was their Lord? Jehovah, right? And in Exodus 3:15 on says, I am that I am. I am who I am, the Lord said to Moses. So that I am means Yahweh or Jehovah, as we call him in English. So the name that was given through the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses and the people of Israel was Jehovah, Yahweh, who is the self-existing God, the Lord. So when you look at the Bible, you don't see the name Jehovah, right? You see the name Lord in all caps, small caps, because that's where Jehovah is supposed to go in. Yahweh is supposed to go in. But because it's to revere, to fear the name, that the translators replace the name with the Lord. So the Lord was Jehovah, and they were the servants of the Lord. So they follow Moses. They follow Moses into the Red Sea and into the desert they went in. In there, they dwell for 40 years, and they followed the pillars of clouds and fire. But initially, even though their journey in the desert was very difficult, they praised the Lord as they saw the Egyptians following them, getting drowned, buried in the Red Sea as it closed after they left, after they crossed. They praised the Lord. They bursted out. And, who is like the Lord? Praise the Lord. He's great. He destroyed the enemies, and he drowned and got rid of, destroyed the chariots, and the soldiers were pursuing us, and now we have been delivered. Hallelujah. So they were praising God. They were overjoyed. Initially, right? And then while they, as they were beginning their journey there, well, in Exodus 19, now they were about to get into this formal relationship with the Lord, as with God as their Lord and they as his servants. And through Moses, they're going over sort of the conditions to the contract, which was basically obey the commandments, right? So obey the commandments. And all the people responded in Exodus 19:8, and on it describes, they all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. Amen, amen, amen. They all said, no problem, no problem. So after the Ten Commandments come, and Moses reads to them, and there is no other God but the Lord God, amen. No idols, amen. Do not blaspheme against the name, amen. Keep the Sabbath, amen, amen, amen. Because think about it, they just survived this massive, like, massacre, basically, in Egypt. They saw all of that. And then here they are. They're overjoyed, but at the same time, they were very afraid. So at the end of the receiving, of promising to keep the keep everything the Lord commanded, everyone in the camp trembled, it says. They trembled in fear. They trembled. So that's the status of a servant. A servant is he who trembles before his Lord, because the Lord holds everything in his hands and controls everything. He can let him live. He can let him die. He can make him die. He can make him live. So that's the power of the Lord. And before him, the servant fears. And because it was out of fear they chose, their joy didn't last too long. Soon they began to complain. So as they were beginning their desert or the wilderness life, Moses sent out 10 spies into the promised land, a.k.a. the land of Canaan, where Israel is today. So they were sent out there to spy on the land, because the Lord had said, this land I give to you. I promised to your ancestor Abraham, this is your land. So this is my land, this is your land, it's not your land, it's my land, get out of here. So they were going in thinking it's going to be open and fertile. Where what flowed? Milk and honey flow. So they're imagining like waterfall with milk and honey, and you just need to open up your apron and catch it all and just walk in the park like Garden of Eden. Instead, there were a lot of people living there for a very long time, and they were no joke. They were worshiping their own gods, and there were mighty men there. So when the spies went and they brought in the sample of food to show to the people what they saw, what they witnessed, they brought the fruit or whatever that the people in Canaan ate. And it was like, what, a thing of a grape was in the size of like a watermelon. So then they saw, they're like, if that's their grape, what is their mouth? What's the size of their mouth? Their mouths must be as big as our heads. They will eat us up. They will kill us. So when the 10 spies, out of 8 of them, gave unfavorable report of what they saw, which was that there were 6 tribes of people living there for generations, and they're mighty men, they're evil, they're wicked, they're strong. There's no way we can take them. There's no way we can live there. And then all the people said, why we should have never left. At least even as servants, we had barbecue, we had garlic, we had leek, and we had melon. We enjoyed the food, right? Here, there's nothing here. We're going to die. So right away, they start complaining. Out of the 10, the 2, however, remained faithful and said, the Lord has put this land in our hands. The enemies have been put in our hands. This is our land. We will fight and we will conquer. Who are the 2 guys? Joshua and Caleb. So While the eight of them gave this bad report and all the people grumbled, and it said in Numbers 14:26 on, it says, the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, the Lord was very upset about it. He said, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, right, the 600,000 counted, who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with the lifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So they, except for Caleb and Joshua in that generation, everyone will fall in the desert and die. Why? Because they? What? Because they complain. As simple as that, they complain. Uh-oh. This is why it's very, very important that we don't complain. So that was the lesson they were to learn. And then the law was given to them, and the power of the law was reiterated in Deuteronomy 4, 2. And the Lord said, keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And as they were about to cross the Jordan without Moses, now Joshua leading them, and then the Lord spoke to them through Joshua and saying, in Joshua 24, 15 to 18, it says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose for your day, for yourself this day. So whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. And all the people listening said, we agree with you. We believe that the Lord was with us. The Lord set us free and he brought us out. And we serve that Lord, the Lord of our ancestors, our fathers, and the Lord that you serve. So they all said, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So they marched through the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And they conquered Jericho first by bringing that down, the city, the walls down. And then by one, they started conquering the land. So you would think that they would continue to follow willingly, but because how it started, that they started out with fear and that it was by fate. It was handed down by their fathers, their forefathers, this choice that little by little they started to sin, and then they started to go back to their old ways of regretting having the Lord, having God as their Lord and serving him. But the sanctuary, now in the form of first the tabernacle and then the temple, was in their midst to remind them who the Lord was. That the name Jehovah was in the temple. The stone tablets were inside the temple, inside the most holy place in the ark. So they were to remember, there is no God like the Lord. What were they to remember? So when they saw the temple, they were to remember that the name Jehovah was there. So the name Jehovah belongs to the Lord, to God, who there is no one like him, because he made the heavens and the earth. He delivered them from the hands of their enemies. He fed them, clothed them, and he rained down on them manna, quails, and water from rocks. So the people survived, and from them they came and they conquered the land that was promised for them. They were protected because of the Lord. So they always remember, there is no God like the Lord. As 1 Kings 8:23 says, the Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. So they confessed that he was their Lord. Yet, because they were in this servant relationship with the Lord, and their choice was in that circumstantial, it was out of fear and pressure and fate that they were born into, there was always the possibility of resenting and complaining and sinning against God. But because the temple was there, even as they were punished for their sin and they were taken as captives in exile, they find this comfort that the Lord will remain as their Lord. They will remain as his servant, meaning he will bless them, protect them, guide them, and be with them. So when one man was standing before the very temple and said blank, that they were so upset they wanted to kill him. Who am I talking about? Yeshua. And what did he say about the temple? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He said in John 2:19 on, he said, destroy this temple. Now that itself is enough. Okay, let's step aside and let's get rid of this guy, because he now committed blasphemy against the Lord. Because that's where the name of the Lord God, you're not even supposed to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And here he is saying, destroy the house of the Lord. Not only that, it will be hopeless for the people. They will be Lordless, right? They will be without the Lord who made the heavens and the earth to get their back. They had the Lord on their back. Think about it, right? So if they were his servants, he was on their side. If they were faithful, remaining as his servants and honoring him as their Lord, he would be on their side and protect them. Without the temple that was a warrant for that relationship, there is no guarantee that they would exist as a people. So that's why they were upset. But Yeshua didn't end there. He also said, I will raise it back up in 3 days. Raise it again in 3 days. So then, hold on a minute. What was he talking about? He was not talking about the physical building. He was talking about the temple of his body, which the disciples remember only after his death and resurrection through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So what was he saying? What does the temple have? The temple has the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord for the people of Israel was Jehovah. But here is a man saying he was sent by the Father in heaven, that he came as the Son of God in the name of the Father, as John 5:43 said, I have come in my Father's name. Matthew 1:21, the angel came and told the Virgin Mary and said, you will give him the name Jesus or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. So Yeshua, the name that he was given at birth, was the name of the Father, is the name of the Father God. Hallelujah! That he had come in this name and that he will reveal that he is the temple of God through his death and his resurrection. And by that, he would prove and become the Lord of not just Israel, but over all. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew 16:16. So here is Yeshua asking the disciples, who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? And then they had said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he said, 1:15, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. You're Christ. You are the Messiah in Hebrew. Christ, Christos, which is from the Greek word, which means what? King, the anointed one. The King, the Lord. You are the Son of the living God. So then, is that a correct answer? Verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So, did he get it right? Yes, he got it right. He got it right so perfectly that Jesus was so pleased. You know what? This was not revealed to you by anyone else but my Father in heaven. Only God can reveal to you who I am, because I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, when Peter was confessing that, he actually didn't know what he was saying, basically. So, I sort of know what it means. One time there was a very embarrassing moment. I still remember, and I break into cold sweats thinking about it. I was sort of falling asleep. So I do feel you when you do fall asleep. I don't always fall asleep, but certainly not in church, but in my graduate seminar, which was so boring. But so I was falling asleep, and then I don't know why, but when I was sort of like waking up half asleep moment, everyone in the class was looking at me. I mean, this is seminar, like an Ivy Leaguer, and these are like, some of them already have like two masters. Like, these are really smart people. They're all looking at me, including the pastor. Like, yeah, not pastor, professor, including the professor. Looking at me, and they're going, yes. And I'm like, huh? I don't. And then I was like, what just happened? I raised my hand. I didn't know what, why. I must have been demon-possessed. I don't know what happened. So I don't remember how I got out of it, but all I remember was that it was the worst moment in my graduate, one of my worst moments, and I vowed to never fall asleep again. But I mumbled something. I don't know. So in half asleep state, I raised my hand. So I think it was sort of like, I'm not saying Peter was asleep, but Peter said something and without realizing what he had said, because there's no way for him to know this on his own. It was that momentary inspiration by the Spirit that let him confess that Jesus is, Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that mean? That he is the Son of God, meaning he is God, but he came as man, to be a man, to be a king, to do the work of a king, of the Messiah. And he would do that by becoming man, coming as man. So simply put, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, means you are God who came as man. You are the God who was manifested as man. Because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word that was God, in John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. So God became flesh. Let's say it together. The Word became flesh. God became? God became flesh. That's what it means to say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which means plainly what? You are the God who came as man. Quick review with your neighbor. One person says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The other person says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you will all say, you are the God who came as man. Hallelujah. That's who Yeshua is, the incarnate Word, the incarnate God, who is the Lord, who came as man. Certainly, nobody knew this at the time. If they had known, even the disciples, really, if had they really known, they would not have let him die. You understand? This is the plan of God. If they had truly known and never denied it, they would not want him to die. They would have protected him at all costs, even risking their lives. But because they did not believe wholeheartedly, they couldn't, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They doubted. That's why he was able to die, because that was the plan of God. The incarnate Word means the Word will become flesh to die. Man dies, God doesn't. So for God to die to fulfill the will of God, he had to be let go. That man could not understand. Peter could not fully understand what he was saying. But that confession is true. That confession is the faith of the believers of the Lord Yeshua today. Hallelujah. Now, this is the Lord that David called. Let's go to Matthew 22:42-46. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David. They reply. He said to them, how is it then David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one can say a word in reply. From the day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So here he is asking about what David had said in the prophecy. The prophecy is in Psalm 110, where David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? So the prophecy was that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. Who was David? David was a king in King Israel. And that means that this Messiah was going to become like the name king. He should come from a royal family, a king's line. But David, it says, David will call him Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Right, so the Lord will say to my Lord, there is referring to David calling the Messiah my Lord. So David being the king would call this man coming as his king. So meaning the one who's prophesied to come would be greater, higher, more powerful than man king David. Who is it about? It was about Yeshua. Hallelujah. But again, at the time, nobody understood this, and even now, people have trouble. So we're going to go look at one more story, Matthew 8:5-13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come over my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then what happens to the son? We go jump to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believe it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. So here is a very important story. What happened here is that this Roman centurion, who is not a Jew, right? He's a Gentile in the eyes of the Jews. The Jews, who were the Jews? Their Lord was Jehovah. They acknowledged and they were in the relationship, having Jehovah, his lordship over their people for generations. And they considered as the greatest honor, that they considered themselves as the greatest people even. Why? Because the Lord was never Lord over everyone else, anyone else in the world, except Abraham's children, the people of Israel. And here is a Gentile who's not of that ancestry, right? And he is saying to him, please heal my servant at home. And the Lord says, I'll go with you. Let me go with you. And he says, no, you don't need to come. I know you just need to command and it will be done. I know what it's like to live under command, live by command, because he's a centurion, right? So he was like a general who lives by his command. He himself was commanded all his life, and he commands now other men to move according to his command. So he's saying, I know you, Yeshua. You are Lord. You command all things, and I recognize your lordship, and I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Lord, the Lord of my servant at home, meaning he was his young child, young son at home. So by that faith, because that faith pleased the Lord so much, the Lord said, I have not seen, right? I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So what is he saying to the Jews who are listening to this? You guys have no faith. This Gentile has greater faith than you. Because what was the result? At that very hour, his servant at home was healed. Do you believe that? That's what it says there. So he having Yeshua be the commander, his Lord, recognizing as the one who commands, who moves, experience his lordship, the authority, the power, the blessing that comes as that Lord, as a result of having that lordship over his life. He was healed. His family was healed. Compare that or contrast that to what Yeshua said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who does, not just who says. You must do. So that's what he was saying. He was revealing that he is the God who came as man, who commands all things, yet he did not avoid his death. And in his death was a result of being sold. How much was he sold for? 30 silver coins, which was not even enough for the usual price for a servant or slave of his age at the time. He was sold as a servant, a slave. But this was all according to God's plan, because only as a servant or slave, he would do the will of the Father to glorify the Father as the only Lord who can command him. So when he died on the cross, silently, without defending himself, like a slave, like a sinner, he died, rejected by all, even by his very disciples. He was betrayed. But as he died, he said, "It is finished." Because it was the moment that he was obeying the command that the Father gave him. John 10:17-18 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, meaning I'm not forced, but I choose. I lay it down of my own accord, he said. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. When did he receive the command? In Bethlehem? Psst, hey, baby. In the garden before he died? Hey, son. When did he receive the command? In the beginning, when he was the Word. The Word who was God. The Word who was Lord. He received the command to lay down his life. He still had choice because he has his person. He had choice. But he used that choice to lay down his life willingly. And he said, amen to you, Father, because you alone can command me. Hallelujah. I do want you to look at one more passage because I found this and I got the chills and I wept because of this. In Psalm 116, let's go there. Psalm 116:16, there is that prophecy that sounds mysterious, but it really is about Yeshua. 116:16. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I am your servant, Lord. Right? The writer is saying, the person is saying, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. So you're wondering like, okay, who is this? I am your servant, Lord. I serve you as my mother did. So mother, who? Mother? So when you look at the earlier translation, like the New King James and King James and ESV, the English Standard, you look at it and it says, oh Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maid servant. I am your servant, the son of your maid servant. You have loosed my bonds. The son of your maid servant. Who are we talking about? The maid servant. The maid servant? The female servant. Who is the female servant? Be it unto me according to your word, for I am your maid servant. Hey, doulos. I am your maid servant. According to your word, let it be done in my life. This is talking about the woman from which the offspring would come. The son of God would come. Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. According to that prophecy, the virgin conceived the son of God when she said, I am your servant. And here in Psalm 116:16 says, I serve you just as this maidservant served you by giving her life, her body, to let the word fall into her body to become flesh. Hallelujah! So the word had been written there for the Lord to come as servant, not to men or to anyone else, but to God, the Father. The Father God is so great that he does not want to be served by sinners. Do you understand? How glorious is God that he wants to be served only by the glorious one. He does not want to be called Lord by sinners, by creatures. But he wants to be called Lord. You are my Lord and I am your servant by his very own. The one who comes from him, who is without flaw, without stain, without sin, without anything wicked, unclean. And that is who is of God, who is God. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah! By that confession in his obedience, perfect submission to the word of the Father, he glorified the Father according to his plan. And he condemned, judged the devil, the wicked one, the enemy of God, who challenged and denied the head when he said, I will be like the Most High. Even though he was a creature made in heaven to serve God in his place by obeying, he said it in his heart, I will be like the Lord. I will be the Lord. I want to be served by others. At that moment, God cast him out of the spiritual heaven and threw him into Sheol, darkness, the universe where we live today, where he's contained, until the universe turns into the burning hell. That was the moment he judged him, and by his shed blood that came out of his torn flesh, he purchased, Yeshua purchased all men as their Lord and offer them to the Father, as Revelation 5:9 says, with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation so that he will be the Lord of all peoples. Hallelujah! Are you glad for this? That he is no longer just Lord of a nation, of our people, but the physical people by flesh and blood, by faith, these people call him Lord. They're scared to this day if they disobey, oh Lord, will punish us. We would be dried up. Our people will go extinct. So let's give tithe. Let's go and keep the Sabbath and let's obey because it's a privilege that we have as people. But out of fear, out of faith, they continue to serve him. But now the Lord says, I don't want anyone to serve me as my servant by faith or fear, but by their free choice. I want to be their Lord, the Lord of all. Hallelujah. So in 3 days, he was raised back to life and he ascended to heaven where he sat down. Revelation 19:16 says, there is the name written on him called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And in that very name, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came to the believers. The believers have come. As 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you have confessed with your mouth and with your heart you believed and that you have received him as your Lord, Yeshua as your Lord, say amen. Amen. Is this your choice? Was that your choice? No, oh, my mommy told me otherwise I don't get allowance. I need to go to church. And then she says she's not giving me my allowance so I can go out to the mall with my friends later. This is still by fate. This is why every one of us here, especially young people, have to choose for your own. You really have to ask yourself, have I really chosen? What does it mean to choose? That Holy Spirit comes to those who have been purchased by the blood of Yeshua so they know that it is Yeshua, that he is their Lord, that they have chosen. The believers know that, believers like us know that he is our Lord, my Lord, that it's based on my personal choice, that it's the Holy Spirit who lets me do this. Now, some people say, so receiving the Holy Spirit is when you confess. Someone says, repeat after me, Lord, Yeshua, Lord, 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 Yeshua. Okay, so now you say, Lord, Yeshua. Yeah, Lord, Yeshua, you're saved. You receive the Holy Spirit. I did? I am? Yeah, you just said Lord. But who also said Lord? The disciples, plenty of times. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, the all-time unchanging statement of faith upon which the church is built. That's the foundation of all our faith today. After that grand statement, where was Peter? Hiding. I do not know him. I do not know him. Wait a minute. So if he confessed by the Holy Spirit whom he received, the counselor, how could he deny Jesus? As I said, denying Jesus and letting Jesus be betrayed and crucified. This is all plan of God because the Holy Spirit had not come then. So you can still verbally say Yeshua and even in your heart believe. That's why you need to have the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift as sign that the Holy Spirit is with you. Hallelujah. It will start with your confession, surely. It is by your confession. Yes. And by the confession, you start your life having Yeshua as your Lord by receiving, carrying out that first command. What is the first command given to those who accept Yeshua as their Lord? Baptism. And baptism, not in other form, but immersion, by immersion. The very way that the Lord showed himself. He who does not need to be baptized, he went down the water, be baptized by a sinner. Because John the Baptist, even though he was a prophet, he was a sinner still. Why did he go through all that trouble when he came to be the king? He is king. He is Lord. The Lord who commands all things, who has all things in his hands. Why did he have to become so lowly and go down in the water and be baptized by a sinner? It was to fulfill the righteousness. Because after that, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. This is my son, the son of God, who alone is without sin. And he commanded after he resurrected, as he was ascending, giving that what's called the Great Commission to the disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them. In whose name? In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So Romans 6 describes that 3-8. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. So when we say Lord about Yeshua, let's say together, Yeshua, Yeshua. My Lord. Certainly almost all of you are repeating after me, but perhaps there are some of you who have not established this relationship yet, and I want to encourage you. But there are those of you who have. And when you have made the confession, the next thing you need to do is physically express. Some people say, well, but with my heart, the Lord knows my heart. Okay, the Lord knows your heart, and he knows how wicked your heart can be too. Yes, so your heart can be this today and can be that way. So your heart has to be sealed. It has to be sealed. Your faith has to be sealed. It's not enough to say, as the Lord said, Lord, Lord, right? It's not just enough to say, Lord, Lord, with your lips. You, whoever does the will, does, highlight, does the will of God, the will of the Father in heaven, does, carry out into action, meaning obedience. It's not like, I'd like to think about the Lord as a good man. He's a wise man, just like Buddha was, and Confucius was, Albert Einstein was, and Max Planck was, and all these like great physicists and great philosophers and great religious figures. They were great people, and Yeshua was one of them. That's not someone who knows the Lord, Yeshua, that is not someone who has made Yeshua to be his Lord. For us to make Yeshua as Lord, we begin that relationship, that confession, that commitment by being baptized. So anyone who has said, I believe everything, but I'm not sure about baptism, they don't believe in anything. They have not believed. Because believing has to be carried out into action. Faith without action is what? What kind of faith is it? Is it alive or is it dead? Dead. So faith begins with the first step of being baptized. So amen if you have been baptized in the name Yeshua to make him your Lord. Then the Holy Spirit in you and me lets us know that we have made him our Lord, not by fate, not by force, not by fear. All the F words. So all the fate, not by fate, not by force, not by fear, but by my free choice, I made him my Lord. Say amen. Amen. If that is the case, then you should know there is no more choice to be made because you made your last choice to make him your Lord. Now having him as your Lord, what he says, you and I must do. Because that's what having lordship means. The Lord commands, and his servant obeys, submits. Even if they disagree. So if you've seen the movie The Last Samurai, right? The time where there is still that culture of samurai who are these valiant, these noble men who are built in this notion of what is right, and they fight for that, and they're faithful to their head, their leader, meaning their king. And their emperor was thought during that imperial, in that time in the Japanese culture and in their dynasty with the ruling of the king as God. They thought of their king as God. So whatever the king said, they would do. Even if the king was a five-year-old. And that was the case in many, many ancient cultures and dynasty, right? So because it was flesh and blood, if there was nobody else ready to be taking the throne, even a five-year-old would have to sit on the throne. And whatever he or he, or sometimes a girl, like she speaks, then the subjects have to listen. So in that movie, The Last Samurai, there is that conflict, right? The emperor wants to open up the border and westernize his country. And then the samurai who are raised in the traditional values and want to protect the kingdom and protect the king. And there is that dilemma that they want to speak to the samurai wants to speak to the emperor to speak what he thinks is right and what should be done in his understanding and his belief. But ultimately, the one who has the right, the one who's going to choose for him, who's going to speak the last word, who's going to say the last word, is the king. So that the samurais, they always have the big sword and the small ones too. So they leave the sword at the feet of the hand of the emperor. My life is in your hand. It's this kind of faithfulness that even if we do not live in such ancient time, in the old times, but by the Holy Spirit, in the name of God, in the name of the Lord Yeshua, we are to remember the choice that we made, the choice that I made, that while I have the choice to believe or not believe, accept him or not accept him, receive him or not receive him as my Lord, once I made the choice, now I have no more choice but to obey him because he is my Lord. Amen. I don't want you to be forced to say amen, even though I say amen and you say amen, almost like a robot. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, amen. And then you turn around. Where were you last week? I wasn't feeling so well. I had to go to work. So as those believers, as the believers who have chosen Yeshua to be their Lord, we have been baptized in his name to go into the water to be united with him because my head went in the water. I go in the water, even if I'm kind of thinking, I'm not fully sure, but if he commanded, I will go in the water, say the word, and I will obey. So that's what baptism is. And once coming out, then, it's with the hope that I will also join him in his resurrection, just as he was raised back to life. One day, I will be raised back to life, not in this flesh body, but the spirit body, to become beautiful and glorious like him. Hallelujah. But the rest of my life until then is a life of obedience and submission. So even if you don't feel like it, the Lord said, keep the Sabbath, remember it, keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We don't keep Saturday, but we keep Sunday, the day in which our Lord was raised back to life, the holy day. Hallelujah. So on this day, we don't stay in bed, even though weather like this, yeah, it's better to stay home and, you know, don't get through the slushy roads in the city, you know, those corners, they're disgusting, like pools of dirty water. And I remember standing there like, which way do I go so I don't get dunked in the... So all of that traveling, you come here, you have managed to come because the Lord, it's the Lord's day. It's the head day of the week. Amen? So someone who says, Lord, Lord, should start the week by coming here every Lord's Day as long as I live. Amen? In the body of Christ, as a member, I gather. As he said, two or three gather in my name. There I will be. I will meet with them. I will bless them. I will hear them. Hallelujah. So we come on the Lord's Day. Not only that, we serve him as servants. Whatever work is given to us. Could you play the tambourine for the whole year? Because now you're fellowship leader's assistant's helper. Okay. Why can't I be the leader? But anyway, amen, amen. So I'll just play the tambourine. Yeah, but my talent is really in leading. Well, maybe next year. This year, please play the tambourine. Okay, I play the tambourine. So you're in charge of the birthday cakes. I don't know why people have positions of birthday cakes, but whatever. Okay, well, if that encourages them to serve, we do that. We do that. So we serve him as his servants because, yes, some people say then, don't tell me what to do. I have Lord. You're not my Lord. Of course I'm not your Lord. There's only one Lord, one God, one Lord, one name, Yeshua. So he is our Lord, my Lord, and one body, one church. Of course, there are many churches around the world, but one body, all local churches attached to that. So I am a member of one of those local true biblical church, Church of Jesus. Amen? So the way I receive my command is from the head, meaning the head commands the body, the church. The church ought to be commanding the command of the head, not something else, not mixing it up and shaking it up, taking away what people don't like to hear and adding stuff that people like to hear. And then here it is. Here is the bubble gum. Here is sugar candy. Here is a cake and whatever you want. I think sweet to your ears. Have it. That's not what a true church is. True church is recognizing the one head who commands. And according to that command, we preach and we lead. And if that word is the case, if that is the case with our church, then even if it's your age group leader, who may still need some experience of leading too. Sometimes the words come out wrong way, but they meant it well. So think of it that way, even if they just sort of like, why'd you do it? Oh, dear, you tell me. Don't do that, but pray for you. God bless you. I'll pray for you at home. And then I'll pray for you later and tell the Lord. Lord, can you believe that God talked to me like that? He looked at me like that. Just tell the Lord. I do that too all the time. So-and-so told me this. They looked at me funny. I tell them everything. And then at the end, the Lord says to me, but what about you? So hold back and obey, because this is the word that the Lord commanded me through the church, through the leader, through the pastor, through the preacher, through my group leader, through my other opportunities that I have to serve and follow. That's what the heart of a servant is. Hallelujah. So the Christian is he who now knows by choosing he's making his own decision, has become a servant, becoming one fate with the Lord. So if the Lord rejoiced, I rejoice. If the Lord is in sorrow, he's sorrowful, then I am also sorrowful. It doesn't mean that the Christian life is always sad, but it also doesn't mean that Christian life is always happy, jolly, go lucky. It's not. Because the Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. Now, the cross may look differently for different people at different times, but we all have the cross to bear in our lives. What is a cross? Cross is self-denial. It's to deny myself, deny my flesh, what the flesh wants to do, what the world tells the flesh that you want this, you want to see this, you want to touch this, you want to have this, you want to live like this. That's the world. But the Holy Spirit helps us to remember our decision that we have made as a result of believing him. Suddenly, I believe. Suddenly, I believe. There's that one critical moment, everything clicked, and I believe. How many of you had this experience? Hallelujah, it is the... I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, it's done. I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified. When we sang that on Friday, after talking about such heady quantum physics, quantum mechanics of the visible, invisible world, and how these people from the such... quantum theory is that the most smallest scale of observing, being able to observe as humans in terms of scientific observation, that the subatomic particles of what makes things in smallest scale to explain the biggest thing like the universe, and how these people think about that, and how religious and the philosophers, the religious and the philosophers like the Buddhists talk about things in emptiness and in cycle and being symbols and interconnected, and that you yourself can be sin, a God. The divine lives in you. The divine is within you, and you need to find that within you. So it's driven to, because of Satan, the enemy of God being in here, to driven to worship oneself, not the Lord God. And then when we sang that song, we're talking about the blood of Yeshua, as Pastor was telling us, and hallelujah, it is done. I believe in this. And I just broke into sobbing tears even before she said it, and she said exactly what I was thinking. How is it that I got to believe in the Son, that I believe in the Son? Even these Nobel Prize winning geniuses do not believe in the Son. And they do not believe that Yeshua is God. That Yeshua, the creator of all things, including these subatomic particles, he is the one who made them, designed them to be they are, and that he came and shed his precious blood to be my Lord. How can that be? Because by believing, by my choice, I have been saved. By the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit testifies in me and moves me and reminds me of the decision I made, so that no matter what happens, that I keep this decision headed in the right direction. And that is my final destination. That is to dwell in the kingdom of heaven, the Father's house in heaven with him forever, like him. Hallelujah. Until then, we are to not regret, not complain, not look back, no turn back, no turning back. We are to not say, oh my God, what life was back then. What was I thinking? Why was I walking by K-Town and going to that restaurant when those people chased after me and said, hello, excuse me. Do you want to come to MMC? Do you want to come to Church of Who are you? Oh, yeah, I just, it's so good. Come back. They don't even say a lot. Just come, come, come. It's so good. What's your phone number? Had I known, I would not have given them my number. I would not have gone for Korean food that night. I would have stayed in my Brooklyn home or Bronx home. I would have just stayed in my own neighborhood and not shown up. Had I known how difficult Christian life was, how difficult church life was, how difficult this COJ life was. Maybe sometime you think that. But when you think about who the Lord is, the Lord, the maker, the one who called all things to be, to be my Lord, who shed his precious blood to make me his, so that I am given the chance to call him and choose him as my Lord, so I can serve him as his servant, that I don't look back. I have to fix, we have to fix eyes on who he is and what he has done. Hallelujah. Not about what I want, what others are doing, but fix your eyes on him. Know him. How do we know him? By knowing the word. Studying the scripture, studying the Bible. That's why we need to read the Bible, folks. That's why we make it our goal as entire church to read the Bible at least once during the month of January, to study the word, study, examine, so that you be confirmed, confirmed by the word and by the Holy Spirit that Yeshua, even though he died, he surely was raised back to life. As Thomas said, yeah, unless I see him and touch him myself, I can't believe. I cannot believe. At least he was honest. And the Lord had mercy on him and showed up a second time to the disciples and said, touch me. It's better for you to touch me and see me and believe than not. But blessed are those who believe even without seeing. That's us, folks. Even without seeing, by the Holy Spirit, by the word, we believe. I believe in the Son, and I have been saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah! So we can press on whatever he commands me. I am ready to say what? Amen. Pray in my name. It's his command. So I need to pray. Amen. Even if I have a problem or not, even if I'm sick or not, even if I need a job or not, it doesn't matter. The Lord said, pray in my name. So daily I must be on my knees praying, calling on his name to say, Lord, Yeshua, you are my Lord and I am your servant. Speak. You alone can command me. You are the only one in heaven and earth who can command me, even if I live my life as a rebellious child, a bad student, a bad son, bad daughter. But you, to you alone, I will submit my life. You alone can command me. You alone can command me, for you alone are my Lord. Only those who confess this and live this life can be raised to life when the Lord says, rise up, rise up, rise up. I have come to take you back. Only then those who have lived their life of amen, amen, amen can say amen the last time, for the last time, and be raised to life to see him in the air. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Paul wrote to the fellow Christians at the time who were being persecuted, tortured, captured, killed, those who were living, the churches that were still living. He wrote to them, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has been raised to life. The Holy Spirit testifies this. Let's raise up our hands and surrender before the Lord. Command me, Lord. You alone can command me. Lord Yeshua.
Yeshua. Lord.